When our youngest, Felix, was little, like a lot of kids, he would get ear infections from time to time. And for Felix, it was kind of funny. He got just enough ear infections that we were always talking about, you know, whether he would need to get tubes surgically implanted in his ears or not. But he never had enough ear infections that we actually moved in that direction. That is, until he was about 3 years old, we had Felix in at the doctor for his yearly checkup, and the doctor said, one, there's some hearing loss, and two, he's beginning to grow behind verbally in terms of what he's saying and doing. And at that point in time, the doctor knew, that we were going to need to take that next step, and Felix was going to need to get tubes put in his ears. And so that's how Kara and myself and Felix found ourselves checking into OSF Children's Hospital for Felix's procedure. And, you know, that can be a pretty scary thing for a kid to be there at the hospital, which is just so different in and of itself, and then to have to go into surgery, and OSF understands that. They know how hard that can be for kids, so they were very, very good, and even when Felix checked in, he got to choose a stuffed animal. In fact, that's how this particular bear made his way into our family. This is the stuffed animal Felix chose the day he had surgery. We named him Tuber, because we are not very creative with names in our house, so Tuber is the bear Felix got when he got tubes put in his ears. And, of course, he held him close the whole procedure. After we checked in, we headed downstairs, and then we went into the little prep area, and it was probably pretty hard for Felix. You know, we let him wear his comfortable pajamas that morning, but then you got to change out of your pajamas, and you got to get into that funny little gown, and so that's different and that's scary for him. And then it got harder still because, well, then you've got to get the IV put in. And nobody likes getting poked with a needle, but especially a three-year-old child. And so that's hard for him to get his hand pierced in that way and to have to go through that. But we were there and we were assuring him it would be okay and trying to comfort him. And at that point in time, then it was time to kind of go back and prepare for the procedure itself. And they've got this little red car that he could ride in, and we've kind of pushed it along behind him. And we're doing our best, right? It's like, hey, buddy, this is going to be good. Oh, man, look how fun it is. You're driving the red car. But here's the truth. Like, kid is scared. Mom and dad, you know, we're like getting a little misty-eyed. This is our little baby heading into surgery. But then came the worst part, the hardest part. And that's when it was time for Felix to go back to surgery. We left. You know, I had to leave. And so I've got my three-year-old son who's scared. He's overwhelmed. I've been there assuring him that this is good and it's okay all up to this point in time. But then his dad, who's always been there and encouraging him throughout it all, I then turn and go and leave him on his own. And I'll be honest, as I think about that, you know, I need the teddy bear, right? Because, like, you know, just like seeing my little guy like that and seeing the fear and the struggle in his eyes, like, that was incredibly hard for me. I can't imagine what it was like for him. And honestly, I'm very grateful that as a three-year-old at the time, he does not remember that situation. But it has to have been hard to feel like, you know, your parents were forsaking you in this time of incredible struggle and difficulty. And as hard as that was, I do think it maybe gives us just a tiny bit of insight into what it was like for Christ there on the cross. Today we're going to be continuing our series in the last words of Christ, looking at the words that Christ spoke from the cross. And today we're going to be talking about the words of anguish, sometimes called the cry of dereliction, when there on the cross, Jesus called out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Both Matthew and Mark record these words of Christ. We're going to be studying Matthew's account in Matthew 27, 45 to 49. So if you've got your Bibles with you, why don't you open them up to Matthew 27, 45 to 49, or you can open up your app as well. That's where we're going to be studying together this morning. And we're going to talk about what these words mean for Christ, and then what these words mean for us today as well, all as we work together through Matthew 27, 45 to 49. Let's begin simply reading through the words of the gospel. We're told that from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." This is Christ's final day. He's been hoisted there upon the cross by the Romans when he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's hung there between the two men on the cross and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He's looked down upon his mother and in an act of care, asked John to care for her as his own flesh and blood mother and called her to care for John as her own flesh and blood son. And as all of this is taking place, we're told from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. The sixth hour, that's going to be about noon in their time of reckoning. The ninth hour, that's going to be about 3 o'clock. And during this stretch of time, we're told darkness came over the land. Now, we're not exactly sure what type of darkness this was. What was it, an eclipse? Was it a massive sandstorm? Because we're told the land, so not just Jerusalem, but it's as if all Israel is cast into darkness. Or whether this is a supernatural act of God just blackening the sun above Israel. But no matter how it happened, I think we can rest assured knowing this truth. And surely everybody at that time felt it as well. When in the middle of the day, everything goes dark, nothing good is about to happen. It's ominous. It's eerie. In the Old Testament, it would have been a sign of God's impending judgment. Amos 8, 9, and 10, God speaks of his judgment coming, and he says this, "In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feasts into mourning and all of your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day." But what's so notable about this judgment that is about to be poured out is that although there is darkness over the whole land, this judgment is not going to be poured out on Israel for rejecting Jesus as their Messiah. Nor is this judgment going to be poured out on the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, for plotting and scheming to see Jesus hung there upon the cross. Nor is this judgment even poured out on the Romans, who actually bring this terrible act to fruition. No, this judgment is going to fall totally and fully on the only innocent person there. This judgment is going to fall on Christ, the Son of God. Now, we might wonder, well, why would that happen? Why would Jesus, the one good person there, why would he have to face all this judgment from God? Isaiah says it better than I ever could. Isaiah 53, 6 to 10. There he writes this, speaking about Christ who is to come and what he will do for us. He says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet, we're told, and this is so important, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. The Lord makes his life a guilt offering." When we talk about what Jesus went through on the cross that day, it's so important to understand this idea of him being a guilt offering for us. In the time of the Old Testament, they would take a spotless lamb, and the sins of a person would be symbolically placed upon a lamb, and then it would be sacrificed. But no actual lamb could ever take away the sins of a person, let alone the nation, let alone the world. But Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, he could take all of the sins of the world upon himself. And not just the sins of the world, but the judgment that comes with those sins. And that's important too. The wrath that comes with those sins, the pain that comes with all of those sins, Jesus took that upon himself there on the cross. What we're told, because he took all of our sin upon himself, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Because we have a righteous and holy God who is just and pure and can have nothing to do with sin. Looking back on what Jesus did, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us." Jesus took all of our sins upon himself. He became our sin, and God then crushed our sin and poured out the judgment, death, and destruction that we deserve for our sins upon Jesus. As this takes place, about the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's as if the pain of it is so great that Jesus can't even find the words to speak. Because these words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" They're from Psalm 22. Jesus is quoting Scripture, but certainly calling it out for himself as well. As he bears the weight of our sin and is forsaken by the Father. As he's calling out in this pain, in this moment of torment, as he calls out, "Eloi, Eloi," some of those that are standing there, some of them are moved, some of them, their hearts are hardened. They're standing there, and as Jesus calls out these words, many think that he's calling out for Elijah. Jesus is beaten, he's bloodied, he's struggling for life. He's probably not enunciating clearly like we do today. That they hear that L, and they must think it's Elijah. It makes sense. During that time, there were lots of kind of beliefs around Elijah. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll note that we're never actually told Elijah dies. Instead, he's simply taken up to heaven. And because of that, they believed that in the hour of the righteous's greatest need, Elijah would come back and deliver them. So they believed that Jesus now was calling for Elijah to do just that. As I mentioned, some of them are, their hearts are just broken by what they witness. One of the soldiers, that certainly seems to be the case, because we're told immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. It's interesting to me. These are hardened soldiers. Jesus is certainly not the first person they've crucified, that they've made a living of this. They've probably seen more people die than we would ever want to know. But as Jesus endures not only physical death, but this separation from the Father and takes the sins of the world upon himself, at least one of these men is moved. He seeks to offer comfort or support to Jesus. He grabs a sponge, fills it with wine vinegar, and offers it to Jesus. This is likely the ancient equivalent of seeking to give morphine to someone as they're going through the painful throes of death, just trying to ease the pain in whatever way possible. But the rest of them, they're not interested. The people, the crowd. They say, leave him alone. Let's just see if Elijah comes. Let's just wait and see what happens here. Will he die? Will he be delivered? Is he really this Messiah, the Son of God? Will he be rescued? Or will he die here? We'll just wait and see. Of course, we know the truth of the matter, that he is the Messiah, the one sent from God, and he will not be rescued there, because to die for our sins is the very purpose that he's hanging there upon the cross. He is there so that we will never have to be there. He is there and he is forsaken so that we will never have to be. You see, there on the cross, as Jesus was taking the weight of our sins upon himself, the Son of God was forsaken by the Heavenly Father. There on the cross, Jesus, the Son of God, was forsaken by the Heavenly Father. Now, Jesus hung there on the cross. He did experience physical death. But I want to be careful how I say this. We as Christians, we make a lot of the brutality, of the anguish, of the pain that was involved in the crucifixion that Jesus underwent. But you do understand that Jesus wasn't the only person to ever be crucified by the Romans, right? Like, they killed lots and lots and lots of people in that way. In fact, that very day, we already talked about the two men that were crucified to Jesus' right and left. So Jesus' physical anguish on the cross, it was great, don't get me wrong, but it was not unique. But spiritually, what he went through, Jesus and only Jesus has experienced this pain. To take the weight of our sins upon himself and to be, we're told, crushed by the Lord, crushed and to suffer under the full judgment and wrath of God. Nobody knows what that was like. Nobody in this world has ever had to experience what that was like. Because here's the thing, even the worst person in this world still exists under the common grace of God that is shown to all people. And even the worst person in this world, even until their last dying breath, they still have the hope of redemption, that they might place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and have those sins forgiven. Jesus did not have that hope because Jesus was there to pay the penalty for our sins. He had to bear up under the weight of them, and it crushed him. I think his words, I think they reflect the depth of the pain that he underwent in that moment more than we understand. There he calls out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" But here's what's interesting and hard. Here's the depth of what he endured. You see, if you look back through the Gospels at Jesus' relationship with God in heaven, whenever he prays, you can go and check it out, he prays, "My Father." You're going to find it again and again and again. John 17:1. Jesus said, looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son." When Jesus teaches us how to pray, he says, "You want to know how I pray? This is how I pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Oh, the Father. You look like earlier in the day, first words from the cross that are recorded for us. He says, "Father, forgive them." It is always Jesus speaking to his heavenly Father because of their relationship, because of the unity within the Trinity. Except here. Here and here alone, as Jesus takes the full weight of our sin and is forsaken by the Father in heaven, he does not call out, "Abba, Father." He calls out, "My God, my God." There is still a God there, a just and righteous God pouring out the wrath from heaven upon him. But Father, Abba, is not there. And I know you might be sitting there thinking, I don't know. I mean, surely God was there for him. Surely he was there by him. I understand. There is an innate temptation in all of our hearts to try and soften what Jesus went through on the cross, to try and make it easier, to try and finesse it. So it's like, well, he wasn't really forsaken. Those are his words, not mine. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And you can look for a different definition of that word. You want to know what else it can mean? To desert, to abandon. You're not going to get any wiggle room here, people. What happened there on the cross is that Jesus took our sins upon himself and he experienced what we should experience because of our sin, but we will never have to. And that is to be forsaken by God in heaven because of all of the wrong, because of all of our iniquity. And he suffered under it and he died in our place. That's what Jesus endured on the cross. There, under the weight of our sins, the Son was forsaken by the Father. It's a hard word. It's a heavy one. I know. But amidst all of this, there is one wonderful silver lining that we need to understand and wrap our heads and hearts around, and that is this. The Son was forsaken by the Father so that we would never have to be. The Son was forsaken by the Father so that we would never have to be. Yes, Jesus was forsaken there on the cross, but it is so that you will never be forsaken. And in some ways, we know this as believers, right? We often talk about God being there for us. You know, when you're driving to the store, and you're going through an intersection, and a car runs a red light and smashes into your passenger side door. In that moment, you call out, "Abba, Father," and he is right there with you. When your child is going into surgery, and they're scared and you're scared, and you call out, "Abba, Father," he is right there by your side. And it's not just like big, scary, sad times. He's always there with us. Listen, when you are just trying to work up the courage to ask Connie D'Amico to prom, and you're like, "All right, God, help a guy out here. Abba, Father, would you help me?" He's there with you in that too. Well, we know that he's always there with us, but here's what Christ's work on the cross really did for us that I think sometimes we lose sight of as believers. it means that he will always be there with us. Because you see, as we become Christians, as we've been saved for a while, we sometimes get this funny idea in our head that is not biblical, by the way, and that's this, that the better we are, the more holy we are, the more righteous we are, then the closer God is to us. Like, we can earn his presence. Like, if I do the right things, then God will be there with me. But if I screw up and I have a bad day, then God won't necessarily be there with me to help me or support me. If that's the way it works, please explain to me what Christ was doing there on the cross. What did Christ pay for on the cross? Did he just die for some of our sins on the cross or just take part of the penalty? I mean, he was forsaken by the Father in heaven for your sins, past, present, and future. And because of that, it means that God will always be with you. God will never forsake you, no matter what should happen in your life. This is what it means. That as you are driving to the store that day, it doesn't matter if you're going to the store to get flowers for your wife because you love her so much, or because you're in big, big trouble because you got in a fight and you screwed up, you got caught doing something you should not do. It doesn't matter when you call out to God in that moment, Abba, Father, he is right there with you because of what Christ endured on the cross. It means that that morning that your kid is going into surgery and you call out to God, it doesn't matter if you spent that morning and you did morning devotions together with the family, or if you spent your morning with your phone out, just watching videos on YouTube, just wasting the morning away. It doesn't matter. In that moment, when you call out, Abba, Father, he is there with you because you see, Christ was forsaken so that you would never be. It means that you don't have to bargain with God for his love and support in your life. You don't have to say, hey, God, listen, all right, I'm getting ready to ask Connie D'Amico to prom, and I hope you saw that, like, I was at church every week for, like, the past month. So, like, you got my attendance card. You know I did the good things. You know I was here for you. So now I'm kind of calling in my favor. I want you to be here for me. That's how we do it, but that is not how it works. Because, you see, Christ was forsaken on the cross so that we would never have to be, so that God will always be there with us. Because of what Christ endured, because he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. It means every time you call out, Abba, Father, he is right there by your side. Christ was forsaken so that you will never be. Would you bow with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come this morning and we've studied probably one of the saddest, most difficult times in the course of human history. When Christ took our sins upon himself and was forsaken by you, Lord, and we can't with our words, with our minds, we cannot understand what that was like. But Lord, we know it was hard. We know that Christ suffered, and we know that somehow there was brokenness within the eternal united Trinity. Lord, we confess to you that our sins were a part of what took place that day, that Christ had to be there because of our shortcomings. We thank you that Christ loved us enough to endure this. And Lord, even more so, we thank you that he did endure it on our behalf. And that because of that, Lord, whenever we need you, you are there. Whenever we have a moment, whenever things are hard, whenever things are difficult, you will be there. Not because we're good enough, not because we're religious enough, not because we've earned it, but because of what Christ did for us. And so we thank you for his sacrifice, and we thank you for your presence in our lives. We pray these things in the name of your Son and by the power of your Spirit. Amen.